Last week we heard Jesus' call quite clearly in the Gospel of Luke to repent, to be turned by God back to God for the sake of our neighbor. And this week we hear a story that is pretty dramatic, and it takes a turn. The story of a father and his two sons, which we commonly know as the prodigal son. The boy who stayed and the boy who strayed. It's a story that has inspired artwork by Rembrandt. It's one of those stories in the Bible that we're familiar with, no matter how much of the Bible we've actually read. It's a story of narcissistic scandal and outrage, bitterness and resentment, but it is also a story about a father's forgiveness and a bursting heart filled with love that is extended without hesitation and without even an apology. But this week, Luke does not use the word repent, which to me is a bit strange given the drama of the story compared to the barren fig tree that we heard last week. Now, I'd like to think that there was some repentance happening here in this story. I would like to think that the boy who strayed eventually found it in his heart, the boy that stayed eventually found it in his heart to be happy for his brother, the boy who strayed, and more importantly, just be glad that the family was once again reunited. But Luke doesn't give us that much of the story for us to find some logical closure. And we all know that forgiveness is hard. But maybe the boy who stayed did forgive his brother. Maybe he realized resentment served nothing. I think I'd find that possible, plausible even. I might even find it easier to believe than the idea of the prodigal's sincerity. Now, I'm not sure what that says about me. But this story of the two sons is the kind of story that's like the Mary and Martha story, where we tend to gravitate towards one character or the other. Team Mary, Team Martha, right? Team son that stayed, Team son that strayed. And if I'm honest with myself, I think I identify more with the brother who resents the brother who seems to have a problem with the rules. That's who I am. But that isn't to say that I'm not hopeful about people. Give them the benefit of the doubt. I would like to think that the younger son is sincerely repentant. I really would. But I'm not so sure. Everything turns, I think, on the scene where the younger son comes to himself, as Luke writes it. By this point in the story, he's already made the outrageous demand of his father to dissolve half his holdings to grant him his inheritance early. He's already taken off for a distant land, apparently eager to put as much distance between himself and his family as possible. He's already wasted his money, and he's already been caught up in a famine and unable to find any work beyond feeding pigs. And that's where things start to get really interesting. Because as he's sitting there, bummed out and ready to feast on the slop that he's giving to the pigs, it occurs to him that the poorest of his father's employees, right this very moment, are eating better than he is. And so he decides to go to his father, admit his mistake, and beg for forgiveness. A classic story of repentance. Maybe, or maybe not. We get to that point in the story where the son realizes that he can get the same bare minimum that his father's servants are getting. Now, I've always read this passage understanding that the son must at least feel a little bit of remorse. But it wasn't until I was in seminary that a professor of mine planted a little seed in our heads one day. He said, "Did you ever think that maybe the prodigal son was just taking advantage of the father's goodwill?" I did not want to think that. And maybe you're like that too, but I do not enjoy being disappointed in people. And surely it is disappointing even heartbreaking, to realize that although we might expect people to uphold some decency, some boundaries, some ethics, when we have expectations of others in the first place, we want them to live up to them. However, that just isn't the case, because we're people. And in general, people can be disappointing at some time or another. All of us. There's just no getting around it. But I think my prof was onto something interesting in this text. In the case of the prodigal's intentions, we have no way of knowing, even from the most careful reading of this passage, which interpretation is right. And surely there have been several hundreds of interpretations written about this text. Was he sincere or scheming? Genuinely repentant or just a con artist? We can't know. I want to believe that he's sincere because that seems fair and just. It just seems orderly and good. I mean, we all make mistakes, and then we admit them and apologize, and then maybe we deserve a little bit of grace, right? That's the way repentance works. But what if he's just conning his dad again? What if it's just his natural instincts? I'm betting life on the journey he chose for himself enabled him to hone some pretty unethical skills. Like I said, I'm not entirely gracious when it comes to rule breakers. But just as I find myself giving the prodigal the stink eye from across the room, not trusting him for one single second, I need to keep in mind that this whole story starts because the good people of Jesus' day, the faithful people, the religious, upright, upstanding people, are pretty upset that Jesus is hanging out with all these folks that Luke names as sinners. And Luke isn't using the term sinner in the Reformation sense that we are all saints and sinners, that we are all simultaneously sinners and sanctified. But Luke is instead using this as a designation for those whose behavior has been so unbelievably harmful to others that the whole community knows about it. Now, we might be tempted to think that Jesus hung out with these folks and they all shaped up and they changed their lives and they started going to synagogue and all the rest of the signs of repentance. But maybe the Pharisees and the scribes would have been more accepting if that happened. I mean, they too love a good repentance story. But apparently this hasn't happened, at least not yet. Apparently the people Jesus is fraternizing with are still sinners. And so within the ambiguity of Luke's omitting of the word repentance, it is possible that Jesus tells a story about a sincerely repentant son in order to reassure everyone that he's confident that these sinners, like the prodigal, will eventually come around. But it is also possible that maybe Jesus tells a story about a son who remains a complete jerk right up until the very end, emphasizing the more important thing, that God will not give up on anyone, even those of us, who never even seem to realize that we're lost. Now, we just can't tell. And I don't think that that's an accident. I think that St. Luke, one of the finest writers in the biblical canon, for that matter, or beyond it, is being deliberately ambiguous. Why? Because after a couple of parables, clearly about repentance, we heard about the fig tree. Just before this one is the one about the lost sheep. Luke perhaps wants to shift the attention from the repentance of the sinner, shift the attention back to our forgiving God. That is, I'm not sure it matters whether the younger son is repentant or not. I don't think it matters whether the older son comes around to realize his blessings or not. Take the reunion scene, for instance. I don't know if you heard this or noticed, but when the son gets back home and starts out with this speech he's rehearsed, He barely gets into it before his father interrupts him. As Luke narrates, "But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arm around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father interrupts and says to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And they begin to celebrate. They have a great big party. So whether his confession is sincere or not, he doesn't even get to finish it, never quite reaching the "treat me like your hired servant" part, because the father is already smothering him in a great big bear hug and ordering the servants to bring him clothes and shoes and a ring, which is the mark of an heir, and ordering a banquet and calling for a party. Why? Because he doesn't care if his son is sincere or not. He's just so glad that he's back. God is just so glad that we're here in the first place. It might be our inclination to think or hope that the son is sincere because we like to think that we're sincere. We would much rather like to think that we learn from our mistakes, that when we hurt someone, we always apologize, that when we do, in fact, apologize, that we really mean it, and that finally we are eager to amend our ways, and each and every day we get a little bit better in every way. But I don't know about you, but I know that that's not true. I mean, sometimes I'm sincere, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I learn, and sometimes I don't. Or it takes me a long time. And sometimes I'm really sorry for my mistakes, and sometimes I'm just really ticked that I got called out. And maybe that's the point, brothers and sisters. God doesn't really care in the end. I actually do think that God hopes that we repent and always seeks comfort and guidance in a relationship with God as we learn to love ourselves better and as we learn to love God better and we learn to love each other better over time. But whether we do or not, or where we are on that process, finally isn't the issue. The issue is that God loves us so much that God doesn't wait for our confessions to forgive us. God doesn't wait for us to come to our senses to love us. God doesn't wait for sincerity to redeem us. God just comes out running after us, running towards us with open arms like that desperate, crazy in love, just glad we're home, Father. Because in the end, this story isn't about a resentful, bitter son, and it isn't nearly as much about a reckless and wasteful and extravagant son as it is about a God who has so much forgiveness, that God dishes it out with so much abandon, so much grace to offer, that God pours it upon us whether we deserve it or not. So much love to share that God simply can't hold back but lavish it upon us so recklessly that it's just so hard to believe. Until that is, that Jesus goes all the way to Jerusalem and the cross to show us how serious God is about loving us. Attempting, accepting, and forgiving us just the way that we are. Perhaps Luke tells us a deliberately ambiguous story so as to be ambiguously clear about God's determination to go after and win back all of God's children, whether we're truly repentant or not, whether we're deserving or not, and whether we even want to be saved or not. This is the story of our faith. We aren't the central character as much as we'd like to believe that we are sometimes. It is always and has always been about God, and we're just stunned and grateful children, feeling the warmth of that hug and knowing God's amazing grace, so that when we look at each other, we can't help but say, "There by the grace of God go I." Amen.